I'd like to look at one pasuk in this week's parsha, Parsha Vayera. And it's a question that a student of mine asked last year that I found very intriguing. And I said to her, the truth is I don't know the answer, but it would make a great shiur. So when it came time to this week's parsha, I thought of her question and I said, why not? Let's put together a shiur on this question. We know that when Akash Baruch Hu decides to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sends the malachim, he sends the angels to go take Lot and his family out of the place of destruction to keep them alive. And when the sun comes up, the malachim tell Lot, go take your wife, your two daughters, and, you know, get out of here before you get consumed with the Avon Ha'ir, with the sin of the city. So Lot takes his time, Vayit Mahama, and the malachim take them, and they said, you know what, you better run. And when they were running, the malachim said to Lot and his family, Himaleid al nafshecha, save your soul, right, run for your life, al tabeid acharecha, don't look backward, va'al tamod v'chol hakikar, and don't stand still, just run and don't look back, hahara himaleid, just run to the mountain, that you don't get consumed like everyone else. What exactly happens in reality? So Lot begins to run. And source one, the sun rose upon the earth, and Lot arrived at Zoar. Now Hashem had caused sulfur and fire to rain upon Sodom and Gomorrah from Hashem out of heaven. He overturned these cities and the entire plain with all the inhabitants of the cities and the vegetation of the soil. And here's the pasuk that I'd like to focus on today. Pasuk Vav, his wife peered behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Right? They were warned, don't look behind so you don't get consumed. She looks behind, and she turns into a pillar of salt. And as in source number 6 at the bottom of the page, the Nir Uzziel asks, what did Lot's wife do to deserve this awful fate? If she deserved to die, God could have simply killed her. Nowhere else in the scripture do we find this kind of punishment. So we need to understand that if indeed she's deserving of death, why is she killed on the spot? Like, you know, it's literally like a light bulb, lightning bolt from heaven. Question one. Question two, this is a little bit extreme, that not only is she killed, but what type of death is this that you turn into a pillar of salt? And again, as the Nir Uzziel points out, we don't have a precedent before or even later of something like this happening. What is significance in the fact that she turned into a pillar of salt? So we need to try to understand what is the whole idea of Lot's wife turning back, why is she punished so severely, and specifically why is she punished by turning into a pillar of salt. And obviously in all of these levels that we're going to be discussing today, and there's a forewarning that we're going to be going a lot of out of order in the order of the Mari Makomos, so keep us awake today. But I decided to change the presentation a bit. We will have to ask ourselves the most basic question, which we ask every week, is what do we learn from our lives? We're not connected anyway to Mrs. Lot. She's out there. I don't know if this is the real picture of her, somewhere in the, you know, the plains of stone. So what do we learn for our lives? Everything in the Torah is nitzvios. So on a very superficial level, even though nothing superficial, the article Stone Chumash brings down to us, she died because, source 2, she turned around to look at the destruction. She was not worthy enough to see others being destroyed. Ramban cites a view she turned around in hope that her married daughters were following. The Torah points out that the death of Lot's wife was a necessary precondition of the following episode of Lot being with his daughters. We have a number of understandings of why Lot's wife turned back, why it's significant, why it's important, but obviously we need to plummet the depths a little bit deeper to try to understand what is inherent in this story. The first level that I'd like to look at is that of the Sichos Musar Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. And to preface the idea of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, it's important to note, and the article of Sotel Chumash brings this down in source 3, as well as it brought down in source 4, that the term, the name, describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in destroying the city is the Yudke Vavke, the Shem Havaya, which is the name of the Midas HaRachamim of God's mercy. It doesn't say Elohim, the God of judgment, destroyed the city, but rather the God of mercy destroyed the city. And that's rather strange, because here, this is the quintessential time of punishment, right? Salt, sulfur, and fire are raining down from heaven. This is a time where we would expect, this is the Midas Adin, this is a time of strict justice. Why is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei Hashem being used at this time? So Sikos Musar provides for us a very fundamental approach to really all of life. And he notes in source number 5 the following. He says, Ba'ota sha'a mukhrachim li'tlabesh b'chanina v'litmalei ba'avat klapav. When we're dealing with the time of Midas Hadin, when we're dealing with punishment, or we're dealing with perfecting a person through Yisurim, through challenges, it has to come through from a place of Ava, a place of love. Vatamba said, the reason being, Kirat az nasa onesh karaoi, only then can it really be proper. Kevanshu nasa mitoch ava, because it's coming from love. Because if the onesh, the punishment, or any rectification, is coming from sinna, coming from hatred, ein zedin amiti kefi atzarech, it's not real judgment. When one is judging someone else, or Hashem Baruch Hu's judging us, it's going to be at a time out of tremendous love. And the love is because I want this person to grow. I want this person to go through this purification, to become the best person they can in this world, for the next world, for who knows what reason. But it's not coming out of a punitive measure, out of an angry measure, out of, you know, retribution. It's coming out of a place of love. And this explains in the asterisks in Source 5, the very famous Gemara we've dealt with many times, that at the time of the Churban HaBayis, the time of the destruction of the temple, the Kruvim, those two angelic figures, which only faced each other when we were doing Ritzono Shalmako and the will of God, otherwise they faced B'nai Mel HaBayit away from each other. At the time of the Churban, they were Me'urim Zebazed, they were embracing one another. How are we to explain this embrace at the time of the Churban, at the time of the destruction? But this is exactly the point. At this time of destruction, Kadosh Baruch Hu had to display a tremendous amount of Ahava, love, as reflected in the Kruvim embracing one another. Because at this time of Churban, at this time of destruction, it had to be a time of tremendous love. Because Hashem will only punish when there is a sense of love. And this is how we explain in source number 7 the following. V'chein anu motzin b'sha'ah shafach Kadosh Baruch Hu et Sdom v'Amora. This is also the case in Sdom v'Amora, where the Malachim said to Lo, don't look behind you. And it states in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, which is brought in the Ramban, Amru lahem, al tabitu lacharechem, don't look behind you. Shaharei, why? Here's the key point. Yardash chinato shal Kadosh Baruch Hu lamtir al Sdom v'Amora, Gafrid for Eish. Because at the time of the destruction, it's the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, it's the Hashem, it's a manifestation of the Shechina, of the divine presence, the divine revelation, which is destroying the city. And that's why Irit, which is what the Medrash says her name was, Ishto Shalot, Ibita Lachareha, the Ra'ata Achareha Shechina, what she was perceiving was a perception of the divine presence, kivyocho. And therefore, it was a consequence. You look back, we know the Pasuk with Eber says, ki lo yirani hadam b'chai. A person is not going to see Hashem and live. So therefore, when she sees the Kvod HaShechina, when she sees the divine presence, the natural consequence is she has to be taken from this world. She has to die. Now, obviously, this interpretation does not respond to why specifically salt, which will perhaps offer an interpretation in a minute. But I just want to take this idea a little bit further. And because it's such a fundamental point that at the time of destruction, we have the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, we have the time of love. The time of punishment is the time of love. Lot's wife, Irit, saw Hashem's presence, kivyochol, at that time of destruction, and the natural consequence result was her death. This says, the Sichus Musar also explains in source number 8, another part of our parsha, which is very difficult, which was also an email question that was sent to me. And that is, how do we explain Aaron Avinu being so harsh to Yishmael, his son, by sending him out without any, you know, real money, with just some bread and water? And after all, it was his son. And Rashi states, the reason was, v'lo natan lo kesef is ahavin sorsei, l'fish ayas sono al shigatzal l'tarbura, because Aaron Avinu hated his son for going on the wrong path, on the negative way. But how do we reconcile this Rashi with what comes a few chapters later at the Akeda, at the binding of Isaac? When God says to Abraham, Kachne bin chad yichid chasher ahavta, take your son, your only son whom you love. And the famous Rashi, based on our rabbis, say, Kachne bin chad, take your son. So Aaron Avinu said, I have two sons. He's talking Yishmael. At Yechicha, the only son, well, each one's the only one to their mother, Asher Ahavta. And Rashi brings down, Aaron Avinu said, I love both of them. Well, hold on a second. A few minutes ago, he hated his son for going off the path. Now he loves him. How do we reconcile this? So he says in the asterisk in 8, the Kvar B'Yarnu B'Makom Acher, She'en Kan Stirakal, it's not a contradiction. Because by a regular person, love and hatred can't coexist. But by a great person like an Avraham Avinu, at the moment that he has to punish his son, at the moment where he feels his hatred to his son, at that very moment he is still filled with love for his son. And the two, like in a Kaddish Baruch Hu, though we're not comparing, can coexist together. And that's what we need to understand, that there can be Ava and Sina at the same time. This idea that even at a time of judgment, or at a time where a person goes through a purification, a rectification, which is a time of din, a time of judgment, recognize that those times we often feel that God is distant from us, that we could say that God hates us, there's an anger toward God. But the fundamental principle we're learning here is specifically at those times, that's when Hashem is the closest to us. That's when there's the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the God of Rachamim. That's the time when Hashem personally comes down and is with this person. And that's what we understand in source number 10, where the Hillel Treasury brings down the Gemara and the Dorim, where one proof that the visiting the sick is such a great mitzvah is that Hashem himself comes to the bedside of the suffering patient. The Talmud, again, cites verses in this 41st Psalm to tell us of Hashem's involvement with the sick. From where do you know that Hashem nourishes the sick? Because it is written Hashem will fortify him on the bed of misery. And from where do we know the divine presence comes to rest on the sick bed? Because it is written Hashem will fortify him on the bed of misery. In light of this, we have been taught, one comes to visit the sick, he should not sit on the sick bed. One should sit rather on a bench or on a chair. One should not sit on a bench or on a chair level with the sick bed. Rather, you should sit on the floor in rapt reverence for God's presence. The sick person often feels isolated from the mainstream of life. He is frequently confined to a room and in many cases forsaken by family and friends. However, in truth, he's not forsaken at all, for the divine presence actually rests on his bed and the Almighty is intimately involved with him. And this is the idea that we find that I'm not saying actually to sit on the floor. We're not advocating this. But what we are advocating is to recognize that to sit on the bed of the sick person, recognize the Shekhinah, the divine presence, is found on this place. And one should be very careful to create this difference, this distinction, that you're a little bit lower than the sick person, that you sit with the reverence of the person who is there. And I think this idea that a Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence is found by the bed of a sick person allows us some insight that even in the most difficult times we feel Hashem's presence. Just to share a number of insights from this new sefer called The Essence of Amuna, which in Hebrew is called Tiv Hamuna, Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, who's the Mekubal in Eretz Yisrael. So this work, Tiv Hamuna, has been now translated into English. And he says in source number 11, the way for us to attain the level of Amuna, where we will perceive that Hashem does everything out of mercy, is only through constant contemplation, repeating and reviewing over and over again that everything that occurs to us is for our benefit, and that we do not possess the ability to understand how or why anything that happens the way it does. And this is the quote from the Nisan HaTokef, our days are like the passing shade. We must strengthen ourselves with the knowledge that in the short span of our lifetime, it is impossible to grasp the intricate plan of Hashem that was set in motion since the beginning of time. We see such a small picture from the entire picture. You think about this movie, right? A couple thousand years from the beginning of time till the end of time. And how many years are we watching? 100 years at most? It's a sliver in the thousands of years. So obviously if a person lives or comes into a movie 20 minutes late and then watches the whole movie and says, well, it doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. You haven't seen the whole movie, particularly if you don't stay to the end and you only see a half hour of the whole movie. And then someone says, well, how did you like it? You say, there was so many inconsistencies in the movie. It was hanging. There were threads. Nothing came together. Of course not. And that's what our life looks like. We don't understand, right? And obviously we're dealing here with a very deep emotional issue, which you can't answer intellectually. But when people are hurting, we have to be able, at least on some level, to say to ourselves that there's a plan, that there's a larger picture, that this is not happening by accident. And so in source 12, we really have no full comprehension whatsoever of how to understand and interpret the events that impact our lives. The only option is for us to believe that Hashem Yisbarach is behind everything. And we can rely on Chazal who say that called Avid Rachmana Lutav Avid, that whatever Hashem does is for the best. When we successfully ingrain this emunah in our hearts, we will have the inner serenity and tranquility, which comes from knowing and feeling that we are being held in the loving hands of our Father, who is devoted to us in the most complete and total devotion that can possibly exist. Hashem exclusively sees our good, and our situation is truly what is best for us at this moment. And that's what we have to understand. We may not understand it, but this is what we have to at least process through our brains. This is where I need to be at this very moment for me to be the best I can be. And we don't even understand what that purification, rectification is all about. How do we understand the idea of the salt on this first level, that it was a natural consequence of seeing God's presence? So perhaps we can offer in source number 17, the Tiva Torah, again, Rav Gamliel, on Chumash Breishit, he writes, based on the Ariya Kadosh, that Melach, salt, in Gematria, is Ayin Chet, is 78, which is three times the Yudke Vavke, Shem Abaya. The Yudke Vavke is 26, 26 times 3 is 78. And he says, when you have three times the name of God, three is like a chazakah. It means something's very strong. There's a lot of rachamim here. That Hashem could have turned her into sulfur, he couldn't have turned her into salt, or he couldn't have turned her into fire, right? Those were the three things going on at that time. He turns her into salt because salt represents the Yudke Vavke three times, and recognize that even if we don't understand it, every time Hashem punishes, it's Berachamim Gemurim, because this person is getting paid for in this world so that they could enter into the next world free and clean from sin. So we have here the Melah at the time of this punishment showing us Yudke Vavke three times, the strength that even at the moment of punishment is a tremendous amount of kindness and goodness for the soul's ultimate benefit. That, my friends, is level number one. Level number two that I'd like to suggest is found on the next page in source number 20, the Ksav Sofer. The Ksav Sofer, source 20, offers the following insight. He says, the reality is, Nireh Lomar ki bedin ne'ansha. She was punished appropriately. Why? Ki be'emet lo hayu ruim li malei. They weren't deserving of fleeing. Rak zchut echad hayta biyada. So how indeed were they able to escape? So offers the Ksav Sofer one understanding, and that is they had one zchus. They had one merit, and that merit is Sheheminu ki Yitafech Hashem Harim Ha'elu, that Hashem was going to destroy these cities. Unlike the son-in-laws who laughed, ha, you think God's going to destroy these cities? It's got to be nuts. They believed. They ran away. Because of this emunah, because of this faith, they were saved. And that's why the Malach said to them, don't look backwards. Kemesupot v'davar chafetz l'ro chitvadalo im kainu. when you look back, it's as if, I'm not so sure, let me just check. Were these malachim really true? I mean, were they pulling my leg and I'm just going to go home tonight? Or it's really happening? So when you look back, you're not quite sure. And that's why the malach says, don't look back. Because you have one schus going for you. You have one thing going for you that's amunah. You look back, you've blown the amunah. And that's why the wife of Lot, who looks back because she wasn't quite sure, she therefore is doubting the words of the malach, and therefore, as Dalam Gam Schutz says, she lost this merit, and therefore she is worthy of being punished. And it's interesting, the late Shalom Rav Shradron in 21 points out that Lot and his wife really don't know whether these people are telling the truth or not. These people never show a sign. Yes, there is that miracle where they make everyone blind, but they close the house and everyone's blind on the outside. So Lot and his wife never really see a miracle from these malachim. They're going on pure faith that some strangers come and say, we are going to destroy the city in the name of God. Run. Well, do you believe them or do you not believe them? And this was the test of their amunah. Lot and his daughters pass this test and they're saved. Mrs. Lot isn't quite sure. Come on, is this some type of, you know, joke or something? And therefore, she lacks this amunah, and therefore she is destroyed. Before dealing with why specifically Saul, let's just take this one step further as well. It's interesting that Munati Techer of Wilson notes that this week's parsha, the parsha of Vayera, is really the parsha, what we read in Rosh Hashanah, both the story of Hagar and Yishmael being sent out, as well as the Akedah. Ukefiya mekubal merabotenu, hakriya mareret hazman. As we learn from our rabbis, the Kriya Satorah creates a reality in time. And therefore, mitareret b'shabbat zu b'china Rosh Hashanah. So there's an aspect of Rosh Hashanah that comes on this Shabbos. Umi shemargish b'nasho. And if a person feels shadayin yesh lo lashlim evadat Rosh Hashanah, that he still has some work to do for Rosh Hashanah, as eight zu hishata kosher shabbat yuchal lashlima. So this is a perfect time to fix any holes that you may have left from Rosh Hashanah. What is Rosh Hashanah about? Rosh Hashanah is clearly Malchios, creating God as king, which is this aspect of Amunah, this aspect of seeing God with clarity. And that's really the theme of the parsha, where Avraham Avinu goes after Nisayon, challenge after challenge, and is able to withstand. He is our model for us, particularly as Rav Wilson points out in sources 22 through 24, that Avraham Avinu's final test, which according to many Rishonim was the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, that final test corresponds to our generation. Our generation, which is the final generation, what we call the Ikvus of the Mashiach, the footsteps of Mashiach, is a generation that's going to be challenged in Emunah, where we're going to have so much shtus around us that's going to be hard to hold on to our faith. And therefore, Avraham Avinu, by staying strong in such a difficult nisayon, in the face of so many challenges, he's able to hold strong. That's a model for us to hold strong as well. He's almost investing within us. That's why he's called Eitan. Maskil Leitan Hezrachi, the Eitan, the strong one. Eitan, we know, are the Otir Eitan, are the future, in the grammar, they are the future letter. They turn everything into the future, right? Eshmor, Yishmor, right? Kishmor, Nishmor. He is the one who is establishing for the future our ability to stay strong in Torah. And this is really a very sharp contrast between Eshet Lot, who says, should I believe, should I not believe? Let me just turn around. And Avraham Avinu says, even in the face where things make absolutely no sense, I, like the Akedah, like the binding, I am going to not ask questions and I'm going to just listen to God on His terms. And that's the lesson for us. Are we able to listen to God on God's terms, or do we want to listen to God on our terms? And when it's uncomfortable and when it's difficult, we say, is this really what God wanted from me? Is this really what I need to do? And we too often also, as if, turn our back saying, is this really what God wants from us, in that same type of cynicism. And that's why, again, Rav Gamliel in 25, nothing in this world happens by chance. Every single nuance of our lives is under direct and specific divine providence of our Creator. As Shlomo Melech says, everything has its time, and there's a moment for everything under the heaven. Shlomo Melech is teaching us with these words that everything has its predestined time and will occur through the hands of the particular agent that Hashem assigns for that precise moment. These three, the tikkun, what needs to be accomplished, the person performing the action, and the exact time when it is to be carried out, are like a chuta mishulash, a three-ply cord that should not be severed. And this is one of the most important aspects of Emunah, that we need to be able to understand that that which happens, when it happens, through whom it happens, is not a coincidence, but it's directed from God. On this second level, which is, why was she punished so severely? Because she had only one redeeming quality that allowed her to be saved, and that was her Emunah. And when she looked back, she was questioning this Emunah, so that is the obvious result. Why specifically Sul? So again, it makes sense that if she is deserving to be punished like the people of Sodom and Amorah, so she should be punished like them. And they got punished with salt, sulfur, and fire. Why then does she only turn into a pillar of salt? So perhaps in source number 19 on the top right, we can suggest, says the Al-Shech HaKadosh, the Torah's Moshe, he says, Lefi Shlo Izkir Rak Mashayah Min HaShemayim, Va'al Kvod Lo Lo Sheltu B'Ishto Gafrit Ve'esh Rak Melech V'lo Nisrafa. It was in the honor of Lot that she was saved from the sulfur and the fire of being burned alive, and that she got, I don't know, I'm not here to choose which is the worst of the three, or the best of the three rather, but when he says the Al-Shech HaKadosh, the best reaction between sulfur, fire, and salt is salt. And therefore, in the honor of Lot, she doesn't get all three punishments that the people of stone receive, but only receive that of Melech, that of salt. So we have answer number one, why is she punished so severely? Because this was a natural consequence of seeing the Shekhinah divine presence. Answer number two, and the Melech three times is a Yudke Vavke, it's God's kindness even at the moment of judgment. The second response, why is she punished so severely? She should have died in stone. She only had one thing going for her. One schut, one, you know, redeeming quality, and that one merit was faith. At the moment she looked back, she obviated that schus, that merit of faith, and therefore this was the result that she now had the same punishment of the people of stone. Recognize that this is a challenge that we have, particularly in our generation. How do you hold strong in the face of such opposition to faith today when there's so many people that challenge our belief system? And recognize that perhaps out of the honor of Lot, she only got salt and not the punishment of the other two. I just suggest now two other approaches to this question that I think is of tremendous interest. If we go back for a moment to source number 18, we meet up with a medrash, which Rashi quotes, and I think this medrash probably came to many people's minds as soon as we began this discussion, and we're wondering why it took me a half hour to get here. And one of the reasons why it took me a half hour to get here is because sometimes we're so stuck in Rashi's and Midrashim that we learn as kids that we're not open to see that there are other ways of looking at something. So it's good to see that there are other ways of looking at a story, at an incident, and not being so locked in our third grade mentality, because we're a little bit older than 8, 9 years old now, and we should be able to expand our horizons such. Here's the medrash. The bottom source on 17, on, under 16 and 15. Medrasheth. He learned from Abraham to be hospitable to his guests. He pressed them. Finally, the angels agreed to come to Lot's home. Lot baked matzahs for his guests, and then he said to his wife, please give our guests some salt to spice the food. Now, Lot's wife is very angry. Their husband invited guests. She thought, it's enough that he gives them food. They don't need salt to make it tasty. They can manage without salt. Lot's wife wanted to let her neighbors know that Lot had invited guests, but she was afraid of her husband, so she used the salt as an excuse. She said to Lot, let me go and borrow some salt. She went to one neighbor after another and told them, we have guests, will you lend us some salt to put in their food? And this is what is brought down in the Migdash HaLevi, the Rashi in source 15. Why did she turn into Nitziv Melech? B'melech chat'a Ubimelech likta. She sinned with salt by refusing to put salt on the food, and therefore with salt, she was punished. In what way did she sin with salt? That she refused to, provide the guests with this food. Now we look at this Rashi, we have to ask ourselves a very basic question. I can see that she's mean. I can see that she's, a little bit cruel. But all she's taking away from them is salt. I mean, it's not like she's not giving them food. They have matzahs to eat. I mean, is salt such a big deal that with salt she sins and with salt she turns into a pillar of salt? And what's going on here? Why is this like she's emblazed in history in this pillar of salt? What is the significance of it? What do we learn from this? So I'm going to try to understand, working with the mindset of this medrash, what salt is about on a little bit of a deeper level. And again, we're going to be doing a little bit of flipping, so work with me. Let's start in source number 26. The Sefer Aros, Rosenthal Epstein, who offers the following insight, and he says, the mashmot halashon nireh shelo rak b'melech nimneit milatei, el shebechlal lo itay machnisa orchim, shitana gam zeh ataroseh. So you can argue the language of the Medrash is you also want salt, you should have nothing. And she was really against giving any food. But still he asks, what is it about salt? So he offers the following interesting insight. He says, if a person refuses to give somebody food, I could perhaps judge them for the benefit of the doubt. You know, food costs money. I don't know about in the States, but what we're finding here in Eretz Yisrael is that with this intense heat that we have been exposed to, you want to call it global warming, you want to call it warming before Mashiach comes, whoever you want to describe it, we've had intense record-breaking heats over the summer, so it's affected the vegetable crop. So if you went to the store last Erev Shabbos, a kilo of tomatoes was like 13, 14 shekels, and cucumbers were like 9 shekels. Which is translated in dollars divided by almost 3.5. It's exorbitant. I mean, it's crazy. And it's not even the best produce that you're paying this money. So I can hear somebody say, you know, I can't even give this person a salad. Not even a falafel. This costs money. I mean, now the vegetables cost money. What do you want from it? So if a person says that, I'm not even talking about a chicken dinner. We're talking about a falafel, right? So Mid-Eastern, right? So if a person says, I don't want to give food because it costs money, so then I can judge them for the benefit of the doubt that they're not really cruel and mean. They're just miserly. Okay, that's another problem. Okay, miserly isn't such a great thing either. Don't get me wrong. But it's not like they don't want to have guests in. But if a person's ready to have guests, doesn't want to give salt. Now, salt, my friends, is worth pennies. I mean, it's nothing. What they're saying is, it's not about miser. It's not about spending money. I just don't want them to have. And by her not giving the salt, it was a clear indication that she didn't want, not because of miserliness, just because of roa lei, just because she was a mean person, she didn't want them really to have anything. And this is the idea, again, if we flip back for a moment to source 15, which the Mikdash HaLevi asks. He says, salt costs so little money. Why is she getting so hyper about the salt? So he says at the end of 15, he offers a number of answers. He said, Od afshar lomar, sharei ha-melech lo nitan ele b'chdei la-shpiach et ta'amam shel ha-machalim. Salt is there to make the food taste better. It's a food enhancer, right? Can you eat without salt? Plenty of people are on diets with low sodium or no sodium. Yes, you can eat without salt. But it's something we like to add, right? People like to add salt. And this is what it means when she refused to give salt to the guest. Hitana, she argued. Okay, you want to argue, Lo, that these people are hungry and you have to feed them. Okay, I might even agree with you. But you want them to enjoy the food as well? I mean, come on! Is it enough that they're eating? Enjoyment? And that was her problem. Her problem was that she didn't want the people to have any hana, any enjoyment from the food. What's going on here? What do we see about the personality of Irit, Eshet Lot, from this idea that she didn't want them to enjoy the food? So I'd like to suggest moving back to page, the next two pages over, source 27, the page we were just on, from the Bina Vabracha, the following insight. And I think this is a very, very important insight. He discusses that chesed is one of the fundamental aspects that the world exists on. But he notes, and this is in the second paragraph in the arrow, that there is a difference between Eov's acts of chesed and Avraham Avinu's acts of chesed. And the Medrash described that Eov used to sit in his tent, open on all four sides, waiting for guests to come in. And he would feed his guests whatever they were used to. If they were used to patritim, he gave them patritim. If they were used to meat, he gave them meat. If they were used to wine, he gave them wine, right? He would say, like, what do you eat at home? And then give them that menu. Well, Avraham Avinu was different. A, he went out to greet his guests. And B, he would give them better than what they were used to. So he notes here in this Sefer, Abina Vabracha, what's the difference between the attitude of Eov and the attitude of Abraham? So obviously there are many differences, but what's crucial for us is really the focus. Am I doing chesed for myself, or am I doing chesed for the person? If I'm doing chesed for myself, means that, oh, I feel bad, this person looks so scorny and hungry, let me feed them. That's Eov. I'm going to sit in my tent, and if they come to me, I'll feed them, but I'll do what's comfortable for me, right? Whatever they're used to, I'm not going to extend myself beyond myself. It's going to be within my comfort zone. Well, Avraham Avinu said, I'm not doing this for myself as much as I'm doing it for the Orchim. And therefore, since I'm interested in the guests, I'm going to go out and look for the guests. I want to make sure they have a place to stay. And I'm going to give them the best food because ultimately I want my guests to feel comfortable. I want my guests to feel good. And this is Lot, who refuses to have these guests feeling comfortable and having the food taste good. What she is saying is, look, you're hungry, I'm going to feed your hunger. Like she's the extreme of Eov. I'm doing this, right? I have to feel good. I can't look at hungry people. Okay, so you have food. Enough. But to make them comfortable and feel good and that they should enjoy what they're eating, that's a whole different story. This perhaps can be taken one step further in an essay Rabbi Friend has on the difference between Avram and Lot and the Kedushas Levi's question of why do we use Avram as our paradigm for Chnasat Orchim and not Lot. And you know, so let's take a look at the back of this page, source 31. Lot saw, on the other hand, saw angels, right? Avraham Avinu, the pasuk says, Anashim, by Lot, he saw angels. Lot was hospitable, but he wasn't going to have just anyone at his house. It would be Lot's honor to have angels in his house, but common men, they can eat somewhere else. Lot had learned enough from his uncle Avram to invite angels in, but he had not learned a more important lesson. You don't handpick your guests. True achnasat orchim is to make everyone feel welcome at your home, angel or human. And human, we might add, applies to all human, even though they come from the less genteel segments of society. So again, if you're interested in your own, that you're doing achnasat orchim because it feels good for you, so who do you want at your house? Good people make good company, who make a good impression, that people say, oh, you're having them at your house. That's who we have. But if you're interested in the people, if you're really interested in chesed for the person's sake, which ultimately transforms you as a person because you become Baal Chesed, in the greatest sense, you are interested in yourself. Yeah? So then you'll have anyone in your home. And the ramifications, says Rabbi Friend, let's take a look, because I think it's very important for our lives. When we look for guests to join our Shabbos table, we should look for guests who will, quote-unquote, grace our homes. We are all ready to invite the fine neighbor whose wife just had a baby is still in the hospital, or the woman whose husband had to go out of town on a business trip. Those invitations are important. We're certainly fulfilling the mitzvah of Chnasat Orchim by hosting such guests. But 31 in the asterisk. If we take a good look around us, however, we will find countless others who really need our homes. There are older singles transplanted from their hometowns to pursue their studies. Others who have recently made the difficult return to Yiddishkeit and need to be in a proper Jewish home to learn how a Shabbos Suda is conducted and to be welcomed by the good food and the warmth of the Shabbos Miros. Young adults who have to spend time in a big city in their quest for Shidduch. And dare we suggest the neglected cases, the divorced woman with five kids, who can barely make ends meet, the man who travels from Eretz Yisrael to collect for the wedding of his 12th child, or the lonely elderly neighbor whose children live in a different city. And this is what it means to be a machni sareach like Avraham Avinu. This is what it means to be able to look at the person and not just on their bare knees. And that ultimately is what salt represents. Salt means that I'm trying to go above and beyond. I'm making it good for them. I'm making it tasty for them. I'm interested in their benefit, not what is pleasant or what is comfortable for me. And we know that sometimes having these people, it is difficult. It is uncomfortable. And obviously, all situations have to be weighed. On this level, why was Lot's wife immediately zapped and turned into a pillar of salt? So if we turn to the next page for a moment, Ner Uziel says the following. He says, the idea can be approached on two levels. Source 36. First, we must understand that Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were saved solely on Avram's merit. So we saw one approach that she was saved on the merit of Emuna, and now we see that she was saved on Avram's merit. Had they been judged according to their own merits, they certainly would have been sentenced to death, along with the rest of stone inhabitants. For this reason, Hashem forbade them to gaze upon destruction of stone. If they had done so, it would have demonstrated a sense of superiority on their part, a feeling that they had escaped because they were on a higher spiritual level than the rest of the people of stone. This attitude would have aroused the forces of heavenly judgment against them and caused God's wrath to consume them. On a deeper level, we can understand that when Lot fled stone, he underwent a process of tshuva meyira, repentance motivated by fear. Forced to abandon all of his worldly possessions and flee the city he had come to regard as his home, Lot underwent a drastic transformation. He recognized that living in stone had corrupted him, that he had fallen short of his spiritual potential. Feeling sincere pangs of regret over his past behavior, he resolved to change his way. And this is what it means not to look at the city. It's only natural to have nostalgia and look back where you lived so many years of your life. But had Lot done so, it would have indicated that he still identified with Stone's corrupt morality. When he refrained from turning around and gazing at Stone, Lot essentially turned his back on everything the city represented. And that's tshuva. Now, what was the ability that Lot was able to attain this level of tshuva? What did Lot have within him that gave him in his inner core this ability to make this transformation? The asterisk in 36 at the end, he had one redeeming quality, and that was chesed, that was kindness. That quality of Lot is something that connected him with Avraham Avinu, whose quality we know was kindness. So if Lot is going to be saved by the schus, the merit of Avraham Avinu, he needs, in order to be able to tap in to this merit, to be able to say that he lives on that level of Avraham Avinu, that he is a Baal Chesed, that he is a person who has learned from Avraham Avinu what kindness is about. And once he can attach himself to that merit, that then allows him to go through that transformation of tshuva. And the Ner Uziel wants to argue, which we've noted, that Lot, by requesting salt, was saying, again on Lot's level, obviously, let's give the guests beyond the pure matzah. Let's make it more comfortable for them. Let's go to the level beyond of looking at what our needs of our guest is. That is Lot. Mrs. Lot, on the other hand, 38, Lot's wife fulfilled her minimal obligations by serving bread to her visitor. Her attitude was, it's bad enough that I have to serve them bread. Now you want to give them salt as well? So they'll enjoy their bread? Not a chance. Lot's wife lacked her husband's redeeming quality of kindness, which in turn prevented her from repenting for her sin. She was unable to hold on to this level of Avraham Avinu. Had she done tshuva, she too would have been spared. However, by turning around to gaze at stone, she demonstrated she still identified with all that the city represented, and that she remained essentially unchanged. Her gesture revealed her true feelings. What a pity. It was such a good place to live. Because she failed to do tshuva her husband had, she was sentenced to death. Because she failed to accept an attitude of unbounded chesed, symbolized by salt, God turned her into a pillar of salt. And this, my friends, on this level, I think we can appreciate what the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos speaks about when it talks about, in the fifth parak, of different qualities in a person. So in Parakei Mishnah Gimel, it says, Arba Midos Ba'adah, the four qualities in a person. And the first quality it mentions is Ha'omer, one who says, Shali Shali, what is mine, V'shalcha Shalcha, and what is yours is yours. Zomida Benoni, that's a middle level, right? What's the highest level? What is yours, and what's yours is yours. But to say, what's mine is mine, right? This is mine, and that's yours, this is yours. Zobina Benoni, this is a mediocre level. The Yesh Omrim Zomida Stone. And there's some that say that this is a meat of stone. And this is what we're referring to here. To say, I'm fine, and you have to have what you have, and I have what I have, but I'm not here to make your life better. I'm not here to give you of myself to you. That's the attitude of stone. And that's a very fine line that we have to realize in life. And it's interesting, the Marchei Lev, Rav Shmoshe Schwab, in 39 through 41, brings down the Chazal, that if a person has done tshuva for certain sins, and sometimes tshuva is enough, sometimes Yom Kippur is enough, but sometimes you need yisurim, you need challenges to purify you. But Chazal say, ki be'emes u'bitstoka, ki be'chesed u'be'emes yuchupar avon, that also what can purify a person is the aspect of chesed and emes, of stoka and emes. What is this about? So he explains that yisurim, challenges in life break a person. They demoralize a person. They physically break you. It's difficult. He says, if you do chesed that way, you don't need to have yisurim. Chesed, real chesed, is about giving of yourself to another. It's about the double underline in 39, to think about somebody else, to leave from your shigrat ha-chayim, from your, you know, day in, day out, lifestyle, about thinking only about yourself and thinking about the other person. Life is about, this is where I'm at, this is where he is at, so leave him alone and leave me alone. No. When a person really does stucca, does chesed, you're interested in this person for where they are at, and you're ready to give of yourself, but totally, and again, on a continuum. The more that you give of yourself, that has the same quality as yisurin. I know, just what comes to my mind, after my accident, where I was laid up in bed for close to 2 weeks, there was many people who came to visit. But there was one individual in this community who would come by two or three times a day. She would say, you know, I'm on my way picking up my kids, dropping off this, dropping off that, whatever excuse she made up. I'm not quite sure that was really true. It could have been. But she would always come by two or three times a day. And she came by with creative ideas. I had surgery in my mouth, so I really couldn't eat. So she brought me straw. And she said, I made pancakes one day. I know pancakes are soft. And she was trying to find ways to make it easier for me. And even when I was in the hospital, but only for a day and a half, she was in the hospital visiting me. And I said to my kids, guess who came to the hospital to visit me? And my kids' first guess knew who it was, because she was somebody who was here throughout, making sure that I had what I needed. That ability to go above and beyond, and again, it's on a continuum, that is what the melech is about. That's what it symbolizes. It's about how can I take care of the needs of that person. They have difficulty chewing, let me make them pancakes. Let me buy them stewards. Let me make them soup. Let me do things that are going to be comfortable for them, even if it means an output on your part. Because life is not about only my comfort zone. Life is about moving out of what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. That's midah stone. And that midah, Eshet Lot was not ready to move out of. And since she was not ready to move out of that midah, she wanted hers to be hers and yours to be yours. And she wasn't going to enhance yours in any way from herself. She wasn't able to tap into the midah of Avraham Avinu, that schut that she could have been saved. And therefore she was destroyed. And the salt is the model, the representation of why she was destroyed. She couldn't go above and beyond herself to be able to do this chesed, this quality of kindness from which the world exists. And therefore she was consumed like the people of stone. Let's just summarize what we've seen and end with one idea, which I think is mamish gevaldik. And it's worth staying through the shiur for this idea. It always is, but this idea is about it. Idea number one, why was Eshet Lot zapped? A natural consequence. You see the Shechina, this is what happens. Why Sol, perhaps? Melach, three times Yudkei Vavkei, even in times of challenge, Hashem is in Yudkei Vavkei, the Havaya, the Rachamim, Hashem is there. Second level, she was only saved because of Emunah. We have to work on fortifying our Emunah this week, which is the, like, you know, the makeup of, the makeup desk day for the test of Rosh Hashanah, Malchios Emunah. This is our time to work on our Emunah. Don't turn back. Recognize that when Hashem says something, be able to have the faith. This is coming from above without the challenging. And on this level, why Melech? Because that was how the people were consumed. And have kavod of Lot, she didn't get the sulfur and the fire and wasn't burned up alive. The third level is that the salt, she sinned and the salt, she was punished. The salt and sinning means she refused to make it more comfortable for them. It was a lower level of chesed, which even that she resented. And the only schus, the only merit she could have been saved is the merit of Abraham. Had she done tshuva, had she held on to his level of chesed, but she wasn't able to. She liked the philosophy of stone, what is mine, what's yours is yours. She couldn't move beyond herself to give to others, and therefore she remained in her place, so to speak, immovable, in salt, recognizing that salt was your downfall, salt symbolizing going above and beyond and caring about where this person is at. The final idea I'd like to suggest for today begins on source 14, an insight of the Shaila Torah, who asked why in fact were Lot and his family saved? And he notes that in reality they were not deserving to be saved. They should have been consumed like the city. But Hashem gave them one tonight, almost like one mitzvah, that if you hold on to this, you'll have Solom, you'll have the arrow in 14, you'll have the ability to be saved. And that tonight, that condition was that they don't look backwards. As soon as she did fulfill that condition, i.e. she looked backwards, so therefore she was consumed. Let's try to understand this idea of salt on a much deeper level. There's a very beautiful Ramban, which the Sam Derech points out in 32, that, and the Ramban deals with this by the Nachash Nechoshet and Parsha Chukat as well, he says that whatever you're looking at in any given time, wherever your thoughts are, that's what you become. And therefore, since at that time that she was looking at the city being destroyed, she saw the salt, she saw all of this material, so that's where she was connected to, and that's where she fell. And he says, Kavachomer, if a person is thinking all day about God, so that's where they're holding, and obviously they're going to be on a completely different level. So that's technical. But I think there's something deeper, perhaps, that we can offer here, even though it's very deep, that when she was looking at the salt, she became that. Looking at the salt represents something that's very, very significant. And this is an insight of the Mesivos Chaim in Source 33, where he notes the following. He says that salt is something that, as we know, is very zol, is very cheap. And we know that salt was put on the Mizbeach, on the Korban, on the Mizbeach. What's the significance of putting salt on the Korban? Obviously, many interpretations. But this is the one that he offers, and I find it very profound. He says, the Pasuk in Tehillim by David HaMelech, where David HaMelech says, Ma enosh ki tizkerenu, who is man you should remember him? Perechet, Uven Adam ki tifkedenu, and the son of man that you should acknowledge him, count him. We are absolutely nothing, but when we attach ourselves to Torah, so then we become a something. This was the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu had with Malchei Asharis, with the heavenly angels. Heavenly angels said, how can you give Torah to these people? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, do you have parents that you can do kibbut avayim? Do you have money that you can be involved in lending money? In real essence, what the Sivos Chaim is saying is something very powerful. He's saying is that Torah is like the meat. Torah is the essence of this world. And we are the salt. We're nothing. We're cheap, right? Who are we that we're remembered? When do we have significance? When we attach ourselves to Torah, when we enhance Torah, when we take our parents or our money or our situation and we elevate it, when we make Torah our entire lives, that's when we become something. Salt by itself is not useful. We don't use salt usually. All right, a kid doesn't come home and says, Ima, could I have some salt to taste? No. But if you give them a potato, they'll say, can I have some salt on the potato? It's an enhancer. Our jobs in life really is to enhance the Torah lifestyle, to bring about a kiddushin shemayim, a elevation of God's presence in everything that we do. That's our goal in life. And as the juggler and the king, Rabbi Feldman notes, in the end of 34, the coming Mashiach depends on one thing more than all. Complete devotion to Torah. Make your Torah your main business. Your work occasional, said the rabbis. For children, this is so, but children grow up to have families and jobs. And Torah too often is pushed off to the sideline. Forgotten in the rush for prestige and wealth. We forget what's important and what's secondary. We live lives that we think we're the me. We're spending our entire times on ourselves. And Torah is like the soul. It enhances our life. So you know what? To make my life a little bit spiritual, I'll throw some salt on called chakras. I'll throw some salt on called mincha. I'll throw some salt on called brachos. And then I'll live a spiritual life. But I'm the center. And the salt is the answer to everything. And perhaps, in parentheses, maybe that's why we have salt on our meal by bread, to remind us that we are the salt. It's not about eating for ourselves. It's about eating for a spiritual pursuit. And this way, when a person brings a korban and he puts salt on the korban, he understands what his purpose is in life. And that helps a person reclaim his perfection. And this was the problem that Mrs. Lode had. The lo nitinat ha-melech lorachim. It's not just that she didn't give salt to the guest. Elamash hayam esamel b'avodat Hashem. It's what salt represented that troubled her. She ratzta lichyol chayei hafker kamo anshei sdom. She wanted to live a life where she is not the salt, but that she is the meat. She is the main thing. Where she can live a chayei hafker, do whatever she wants. And she didn't want to look at the chashivas adam and say to her olam, I don't want to put salt, because putting salt means that I am in perspective of something called Torah, and Torah is the essence. And that's going to be a chayiv her limsort that smal over that Hashem, and that's going to mean living a salt life, that my whole life is focused around God. And that's why she looked back, because she wanted that life of hefskerus, and therefore she is punished when she turns her face Neged Sivui Hashem. When she's turning and seeing the city consumed in salt, she's seeing a city that looked at themselves as the salt, as the essence, as they are the main thing, that they are the meat rather, and the salt is what we're going to make, enhance our lives on our terms. And she's emblazoned in salt to teach us that you want to know what the essence of life is about. It's about human beings being salt. It's that it's not a life of hefker. It's not a life where anything can happen whenever it happens. It's a life, and perhaps that's the irony of God sending down the salt. You think you can run your life any way you want? No, life is about being salt, guys. You're missing the point. Life is about knowing why we're here, to create a kiddushin shamayim. We're here to make God the focus of our life and not us the focus of our lives. And my friends, I think that is the greatest challenge that we have. Do we look at ourselves as the meat and Torah is the salt? Or do we look at ourselves as the salt and Torah is the meat? And I'd like to conclude with a lesson that I learned this morning from my younger daughter, my 9-year-old. And it was a very profound lesson. I learn more from my kids than I do from most other people. She was watching me daven this morning and taking 3 steps back from Shemar Esrei and then 3 steps forward. And then she was discussing how she also takes 3 steps back, 3 steps forward. And we were talking about how, you know, sometimes teachers teach it. When you take 3 steps forward, you raise your feet 3 times. And she was saying, but I know you taught me that that's only when you're in shul and you come back for Kedusha, which say Kadosh Kadosh, so I don't do that anymore. And then she said to me with the tumimistikness of a 9-year-old, she said, but when I take 3 steps forward, I know I'm back in Hashem's presence. So I just don't want to leave Hashem just like that. I just dive into him. So while while I'm standing there with the three steps forward, I say a kapitel tehillim to myself. I say a chapter of tehillim, so that way at least I'm connected to Hashem. And I say, my gosh, most people take three steps forward, and what do? Run. Run out of shul, run out of davening, run. Run as fast as they can, because life is about themselves. And when life is about yourself, you do it on your comfort zone, whether it's chesed on your level, whether it's davening on your level. But when God's the focus, you stand right there, and you say an extra kapitel tehillim, an extra chapter of psalm, because you realize that God is the center of your life. And that, my friends, I think, is the ultimate lesson that Ancient Lord is teaching us, the lesson of salt. The lesson of salt is not about me as me and you as you. On Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, it's about me have to be transformed and how I can help you, how to go out of my way to bring in guests that are more uncomfortable to have in our home. And salt is about Ben Adam L'Makom, to recognize that our life is about enhancing the spirituality of this world. Our life is about connecting to God, and that we are the salt, and our lives only have meaning. Salt only has meaning when we're connected to Torah. Mrs. Lowe didn't want to have this philosophy. She wanted to live her own life. And God freezes her in that state of soul to say, Mrs. Lowe, you misunderstood. It's not about the philosophy of stone. It's the philosophy of salt. To know your place and to know why God created us in this world and to be able to live a life where we can stand for that extra 20 seconds to say that kapitel tehillim, because after all, we are always standing in God's presence.